Morning, everyone. As I get situated here, you see every week there's that introduction slide to the presentation, and as I was looking for something to use, I thought, boy, that just fits perfectly, because in my mind, the way I think about this is that there was a point in time where I had a few things that had a solid foundation and were firm, but we were kind of putting the pieces, I was putting the pieces together as I learned more and more about God's Word, And so that picture is a visual representation in my mind of how, you know, things started coming together. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We are studying through the dispensational distinctive of circumcision. Last week we spent the full week just going through a very brief overview of Acts chapter 10 and the impact that had on the issue of whether the circumcision distinctive between Israel and the Gentiles was still in effect. Was that middle wall of partition still up? And so before we moved on, I just wanted to go back through real quickly and point out some of those verses to you to keep them fresh in your mind as we move on. In Acts chapter 10, and verse number 28, when Peter went down to Cornelius' house, you recall that he said, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." So is that showing us that the distinction between circumcision and uncircumcision are still there? Absolutely. It's an unlawful thing for me, being a man who is a Jew, a member of the circumcision, to come unto you, unclean, uncircumcised Gentile. And as we went on, we saw, if you go down to verse number 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel. So when he was speaking some things unto Cornelius, he was talking about the word that God sent unto Israel. Verse number 45, after Peter had preached to them and the Holy Spirit came upon those men, it says that they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Astonished at what? How nice Cornelius' house was? How wonderful the people were there and how gracious they were? Were they astonished at the meal that was set before them? No. None of that's in the scripture. The only context is that they were astonished that the Gentiles had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you recall, we contrasted that with Acts chapter 2, where many today say that the church, the body of Christ, began. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, where it talks about God who will pour out my spirit, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and I will pour out in those days of my spirit. And the 12 apostles were preaching at Pentecost, and many today believe that that's where the church, the body of Christ, began, where there's neither distinction between Jew or Gentile, and that's where. But we saw from Acts chapter 10 that could not be the case, because it's a logical contradiction between what the 12 apostles were thinking and what the circumcision believers were thinking, right? Because as late as Acts chapter 10, the circumcision believers are astonished that the Holy Spirit could fall upon this very small group of Gentile believers in a house. Well, if they had seen the Holy Spirit poured upon Gentile believers in Acts chapter 10, I'm sorry, in Acts chapter 2, when they preached at Pentecost, do you think that they would be astonished to see it happen at a later point in time? No, you're generally astonished the first time you see something happen, right? Because you have a hard time believing that it's true, it's something different, something that you weren't expecting. I'm no longer astonished at things I come to expect now. So, anyways, let's move on to Acts chapter 11. So we've seen Acts chapter 10, and just in case you thought that was all, but wait, there's more. You know, like a late night infomercial. But wait, there's more. The dispensational distinctive surfaces again in Acts chapter 11. So this is not a one-time thing in Acts chapter 10 where you see You see, the story of the scripture takes a bit of a diversion, right? Because in Acts chapter 7, 8, and 9, you have a story that's being unfolded about what's happening first with Stephen and what Israel does and the rejection of Christ. And then you come to Acts chapter 9 and you hear this story about a man named Saul who is on his way to Damascus, and God appears to him and commissions him for a specific ministry. And all of a sudden the story switches over in Acts chapter 10. It doesn't continue on with 9. It switches over to something, and it picks up with Peter over here to relay some information to you. It's almost like, you know, you're watching a movie and the storyline is going along, going along, going along, and then they fade over to something else for a short snippet, and then they go back later on in Acts. We go back to the other story that's in play. Well, in Acts chapter 11, it's a continuation of what was going on in Acts chapter 10. And let's read with me Acts chapter 11, verse number 1. "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him." So let's just slow down here and take a look at this, okay? So Acts chapter 11 is continuing the story of what just happened in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, you know, Peter gets a vision, and he goes with a couple of circumcision believers down to Cornelius' house, and he preaches. He goes in, does an unlawful thing. He goes into a Gentile's home, and he says some words unto them. He tells them the things that he was preaching. The Holy Spirit falls upon the Gentiles, and now Peter has to go back up to Jerusalem. And it says that the apostles and brethren that were in Judea. Who are the apostles and brethren that were in Judea? Was it the circumcision? Was it the uncircumcision? Or was it a mixed crowd? The answer is, it's the circumcision believers that were up at Jerusalem. So when the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word, they heard some new information. They heard that Peter had gone into a Gentile's house and some Gentiles had received the word. And what did they do? Were they getting ready to throw a parade for Peter when he gets back to Jerusalem and in Judea? Like, oh, this is wonderful news. This is great. This is wonderful. Some other people are hearing the words of God and experiencing salvation. Was that the response that they were getting ready to give? Verse 2, "And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with them." Do you know what the word contend means? Well, I just looked it up in a dictionary to make sure I got my definition right and make sure that it was specific enough. The word contended means it means to debate, dispute, or to contest. Now, when you contest something, are you agreeing with it or are you disagreeing with it? You're disagreeing with it. So Peter did some things that these men that back up in Judea contended with. They disagreed with. They were going to argue with him about it. And when you contest something, you are striving earnestly in action or argument. So you are opposing or contending with the matter at hand. So these circumcision believers up at Jerusalem heard that Peter went into the uncircumcision, said some words, and these circumcision believers, they disagreed with it. What are you doing going to an uncircumcised person's house? What are you doing speaking to an uncircumcised person? And they contended with him. It says, when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised." Can you imagine the disdain just rolling off of their tongue? "You went into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them?" Verse 4, "But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying." This is great. Peter went. He went into the uncircumcision. He didn't. He knew it was unlawful for him to be there. He was uncomfortable being there. He shows up. He says, "I don't know why I'm here. I'm obeying God. I don't know why I'm here." And then when the uncircumcision received the Holy Spirit that was poured out upon them, the circumcised people were astonished. You remember why they would be astonished, right? I mean, we've just spent the last 5 months covering why they would be astonished. Because everything up to this point in history had showed that God was working through the circumcision and the circumcision only. And the uncircumcised were a bunch of heathen dogs that were not worthy to even come into the presence of God. They weren't even being ministered to. There's a complete distinction between the two. So when this happens, and Peter leaves and he's going back up to Judea, can you imagine what's going through Peter's mind? Oh man, the guys are going to hear about this one. And so as he's traveling back up there, I can imagine, as it says, he rehearsed the matter. So I know I'm going to have to go back up there and the guys are going to give me a hard time. And I'm going to have to give an account of myself. So he very carefully rehearsed the matter in his mind about what he would say to those of the circumcision. And he goes on to say that, well, let's go ahead and read. I wasn't planning on reading it, but let's go ahead. He says, he rehearsed the matter saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying and in a trance, and I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as it was a great sheet let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came even to me, upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw a four-footed beast." And if we go all the way down, he comes to the conclusion of the matter, and he says in verse 17, to these guys that, you know, the circumcision believers up to Judea, and he says, "What was I that I could withstand God? What was I that I could withstand God?" You know, the issue of them going in and being around the uncircumcision was obviously nothing new, right? We've talked about this has always been the case since the time of the covenant of circumcision was established with Israel. You go back into Luke chapter 15 and you see the Pharisees and scribes murmured saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." So, I mean, even within Israel, there is a clean, you know, they're trying to stay away from the sinners. Well, how much worse are the Gentiles out on the outside who aren't even a part of the uncircumcision, who are sinners out there? You think the Pharisees and the scribes murmured against Jesus for eating with the sinners in Israel? How much worse would it have been for eating with the sinners outside of Israel? And so those of the circumcision were clearly upset with Peter for going unto the uncircumcised. Remember, they didn't get a vision from God. God didn't speak to them and tell them to go to the Gentiles yet. They had a commission back at the end. Remember we covered the commission beginning in Jerusalem, and then they would go to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Have they gone out? Were they preaching to Gentiles at this point? We've clearly showed that they were not, as we walk through the book of Acts, that they were not ministering to the Gentiles. So they confronted Peter about this violation of the dispensational distinctive of circumcision. I mean, they confronted him to his face. But let's read that verse 17 again. So he gets down to the end of the story, look, verse 16. "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.' For as much then as God gave them," that's those uncircumcised people in Cornelius' house, "the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" When they, now this is the circumcision that were contending with Peter, "and when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, 'Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.'" And of course, we should conclude from this verse in Scripture that these circumcised people in Judea had no idea what they were talking about and were in error when they said this, because obviously God had been doing this ever since Acts chapter 2, right? I wouldn't be surprised if you found it in a commentary, though. When Peter had told them that God had told them to do this, and they went in and the uncircumcised had received the Spirit, it says, then they held their peace and they glorified God for doing this. And then God saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So then had that happened up to that point? According to the circumcision? It most certainly did not, did it? It most certainly did not. Peter says, what was I that I could withstand God? He said, I don't really know why I was called to go do something against the circumcision program to speak to an uncircumcised Gentile, but it was what God wanted, so who was I to withstand what God wanted? He's telling those of the circumcision, he says, I can't really explain it to you. I can tell you that this is what God told me to do, and I was obedient to it. And they believed Peter that God had told them to do that, and they glorified God for what God had done. But the distinct, there was, you notice, they're still thinking in terms of the circumcision distinctive. So, at the risk of repeating myself a bit, from these words you can see, how could it be that those of the circumcision were preaching to the uncircumcised Gentiles in Acts 2 and seeing them receive life? It didn't happen in Acts 2. The Scripture clearly teaching that the church, the body of Christ, with both Jew and Gentile, with both circumcised and uncircumcised, at that point, did not start in Acts 2. For if it did, you would have to argue that the church started there, but no Gentiles got saved then. The 12 didn't speak to the Gentiles. And that Peter and the circumcision believers were surprised that a Gentile could even get saved and receive this gift of the Holy Spirit as late as Acts 10 and 11. And that just seems like an untenable position for me to hold. Now look at the very next verse. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. The plot thickens. Maybe you say, well, now they've really got it all figured out. And now they're all on the right track, that now these uncircumcised people are now on equal status and everything's done away with. And then we read verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. That's what they were doing back in Acts 2. And that's what they continued to do here. So we see that the ministry up to that time had been to none but unto the Jews only, which is consistent with what we saw from the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. And they are still preaching to none but the Jews only. The distinction is not gone in their mind, is it? So, as far as the scattered, circumcised believers are concerned, there's still a distinction. Yeah, Peter, God told you to go and do that one thing. That's great. We see that. You did that. That's a wonderful thing, what he did for those uncircumcised people. And then they continue to minister to none but unto the Jews only. What does that tell you? You know what that tells me? That tells me that God did not give a revelation to Peter of a revelation of the mystery or a revelation of the dispensation of the grace of God where there's no more distinction between Jew and Gentile, uncircumcised and circumcised. Don't get me wrong. There were elements of that in what God had revealed to Peter about the clean and the unclean animals and what God was doing. But what I'm saying is if the dispensation of grace was revealed to Peter, and Peter was supposed to start preaching that and teaching that to the circumcision believers, do you think that this is what they would have done immediately after Peter taught them? The answer to that is, of course not. Of course not. The commission of the 12 was to begin with Israel and eventually expand to the nations. Repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. But they hadn't got to that point yet. So the distinction in their mind is still up to this point, even though they have seen that something different has happened. What does that mean? What does that mean? And if you have that question, what does that mean? That's great, because God's getting ready to reveal what that means if you continue reading in the book of Acts. And very shortly thereafter, Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, very shortly thereafter, he explains to you what that means. What that means for Israel. What that means for us. So we started this section of looking at... We started this section of looking at circumcision after the cross, and I had posed some questions to you. I said, when it comes to questions regarding dispensational distinctives, some Christians respond that everything changed at the cross, but did it? And I hope that you've seen some scripture that would give you an answer in your mind. The cross was the most significant event in history. But does that mean that the circumcision distinctive was done away with immediately following the cross in the timeline of history? And hopefully you have an answer in your mind and are convinced in your own mind from the scripture. And we asked, was that middle wall of partition still up? We have seen from the scripture that the answer to the questions from the introduction to this section is that the dispensational distinctive of circumcision is still in effect in early Acts. The middle wall of partition is still up. After searching the scripture, I find their position, meaning the position that says that the church started in Acts 2 and that there is no longer a distinction between circumcision and uncircumcision, then I find that position to be lacking any credible support and from scripture, in that we actually find support, a very heavy amount of support to the contrary. So now we move on. And we move on to a new section with a new guy who comes onto the scene, and we ask ourselves the same questions. Is there a change? Is there any difference? We come to a part of the biblical narrative where a new face shows up on the scene, a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul. And we've seen that circumcision was an everlasting covenant, and that circumcision was not optional. You remember back in Genesis, circumcision not optional, with the penalty being spiritual and possibly even physical death. We've also seen that Jesus complied with circumcision and the law, instructing people to keep these even after his resurrection. So what about Paul? Paul was himself a Jew, a circumcised covenant member of the nation of Israel. But Paul wasn't just a common Jew. He was a Pharisee, a separated sect of believers who were experts in the law. These men were the cream of the crop of the Jews' religion. They were in great esteem with the people and studied and taught the law. The Pharisees strictly observed the traditions of their elders. Paul was the son of a Pharisee. So skilled in the law was Paul that he called out the high priest for being a hypocrite in the application of the law in Acts chapter 23. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, Philippians 3, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, in that he was entrusted to carry out their important work, Acts chapter 22, and was above his counterparts due to his exceeding zealousness for the law and traditions of Israel, Galatians chapter 1. His life exemplified what it was that he taught and what it meant to be a Pharisee, Acts chapter 26. When it came to keeping the standard of the law, Paul was blameless, Philippians chapter 3. That is no small feat, considering what the law was. That showed a man of complete devotion to the traditions of Israel, even in this elite group in Israel's religious society. Paul was at the top of the class. If you wanted an example of what a Jew should be, it was Paul. Paul himself was circumcised. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Since we're talking about the issue of circumcision, let's go there and look at it. Philippians chapter 3. We see that Paul too had been circumcised according to the law. He says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." You know what he said? As touching the law, I was at the top, a Pharisee. So I'd say all of that to say this. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Given what I just covered about Paul, it is fascinating. Fascinating that after Christ appeared to him on the way to Damascus, Paul started preaching a message that was distinctive from and in many ways opposite to the 12 apostles and Christ's earthly ministry and his own Jewish circumcision background. For approximately 4,000 years since the time of Abraham, the Jews had circumcised their male children according to the covenant of the law. But Paul, in the middle of his Pharisaical ministry, in the middle of his law-abiding righteous life, in the middle of his persecuting of the Christians, comes along and teaches something that was so contradictory to what he had been committed to his whole life, so revolutionary to the current teaching, and something that was about to turn the world upside down. It says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 2, here's what Paul began to teach at a sudden pivot point in his life. He says, "Behold, I, Paul," Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Verse 6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Just give you a second to let that sink into your minds. Because what I'm hoping is, right now, that you're recalling to your mind all of the scripture that we've covered since we started this study in September. Because I have purposely showed you Israel's program and Israel's program alone through the timeline of history. And every verse that we have covered up to this point clearly tells you that circumcision matters. And it doesn't just matter a little bit. It's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between having access to God and being on the wrong side of the wall and having no hope and being without God in the world. Without circumcision, you cannot approach God. Without circumcision, you can't have life. In Israel, what did he tell Abraham? If you don't circumcise your son, if he's uncircumcised, what will happen? He will be cut off from my people. Circumcision is the distinctive that made Israel what it was, that they were separated unto God. This was a requirement. And Paul, the reason I shared everything about Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul knew the law. Paul wasn't mistaken in what circumcision meant. Paul wasn't ignorant to the requirement of circumcision. This isn't some dumb Gentile that comes along and starts teaching something different that sounds good to them, that is oh, you know, let's try a different approach here, and oh, that's not really that big of a deal, so let's just do something different. Paul was fervently committed to the traditions of his father. That included the dispensational distinctive of circumcision. He was committed to circumcision, understanding what that meant, the difference between life and death. And yet, at one specific point in time in his life, that you'll see in Acts chapter 9, when God appeared to him and revealed something to Paul, Paul did an about face. He did a complete 180, not a 179, a 180. It was a complete about face. And he comes along and he starts preaching and teaching a message that says circumcision doesn't avail anything. Circumcision doesn't avail anything? Nothing? Paul, did you miss your country's tradition since the time of Abraham? Are you completely devoid of the knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures? Of course not. Paul knew the Old Testament better than we do. How could Paul be saying these things? Paul began to preach and teach something that was completely foreign. And not only foreign to, but contradictory to the teachings of both believing Israel and unbelieving Israel. Hey, look, you know when Christ came and you had believing Israel? The believing Israel and the unbelieving Israel both believed in circumcision, and both understood circumcision, and both were committed to circumcision. So Paul's teaching was contradictory both to the believing remnant of Israel and contradictory to the unbelieving part of Israel that was fervent for the traditions of their fathers. Paul was now teaching that you did not have to keep the law and you did not have to be circumcised. Not only did he teach that you shouldn't do it, but he said if you do it, you would be cursed and that Christ would profit you nothing. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. A cursing is the exact opposite of the blessing you would receive from circumcising under the Abrahamic covenant, right? If you circumcise under the Abrahamic covenant, you were blessed. You were part of Israel's program. So Paul doesn't just turn around and say, circumcision's no big deal, and circumcision's not necessary. Well, that's what people do today when they get doctrinal issues wrong, right? Oh, water baptism's no big deal. Water baptism's not necessary. No, it's wrong because it's contradictory and it leads to confusion. It didn't go from being a requirement to being neutral, circumcision. Paul is actually saying that circumcision went from being a requirement to being a negative. Why is that? I know we should stop, but I can't help myself. Okay, I'll stop. Without going there, I'll just explain the thought, what I mean for a second. Paul's saying that it's not just a neutral thing, that if circumcision is actually now a negative, because under the dispensation of grace, and Paul's saying under what I'm teaching, if you're trying to circumcise to be in this covenant relationship, then it's not going to profit you anything. It's a negative. Because he says, my program is not this program. My program is a different revelation from God. And so if you're circumcising, Christ will profit you nothing. It's a negative because you're not doing the right thing. Think of it, maybe you're a little bit more familiar with the scriptures about the law, right? Think of circumcision and the law as synonymous. He says, if you try to keep the law today, it's a negative, right? Because then you're a debtor to keep the whole law. And the law will beat you down. And if you're trying to do it by works, it's no longer of grace, but of debt. think of that in relation to circumcision. Circumcision is no longer just neutral. It's now wrong if you're doing it for this reason. So interesting. All of that history that circumcision is a requirement, and your Bible comes along and says something that's completely different. Oh, there's no contradictions in the Bible. Yeah, it's not a contradiction if you understand it, but it is a difference, is it not? Dispensational distinctives. It's a distinctive. It's something that's different, and it's something that matters. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful, Lord, for this day. We're thankful, Lord, for your word, what it does for our inner man, Lord, how it strengthens us. And may we rely upon your truth and your truth alone to walk in this world and to shed your light to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.